Turn me again, please, to the first epistle of John, chapter 2. And I should like to read the same portion that we read the last time while we were together, from verse 1, and pass down to verse 8 this time. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, this thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now I hope you'll pardon a certain amount of repetition. We have been following a simple theme, which is the theme of the present manifestation of salvation. Salvation has a present as well as a future aspect. And as I've already noted, this is something which needs to be emphasized again and again. I remember when I was a boy and had to give recitations in Sunday school exercises, I had to go over and over everything and trying to fix it in my mind until the repetition of it would become automatic. And I'm hoping some of these repetitions will help to fix these things in your mind. Now, we've already noticed that the first epistle of John is very much needed in the time in which we live. For there is a great deal of emphasis upon salvation in its future aspect. And that aspect, of course, is a true one. We who trust our Lord Jesus Christ are looking forward to seeing him face to face and be with him forever. We know from the Word of God that judgment has passed forever for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are not looking forward to standing before God and having him decide whether we shall enter into his glory or not, because that decision has already been made, and we know it has been made. Now how do we know? Well, the Christian has two grounds of assurance. First, there is the Word of God. We believe this scripture to be the Word of God, inspired by him, and in it he speaks to us. How do we know that? There are many writings in the world. I see, by the way, if you get such a magazine as the National Review, you'll notice that they are advertising full page advertisements today for the Quran. That's one of the religious books of the world. How do we know? We have the Bible as a religious book. There is the Quran as a religious book. There are the religious books of India. And in our religious books, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? We say so. How do we know it? We know it because we will put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, find God speaking to us in this Word. I think our two friends here before, Trimby had in Africa, a colleague in the work, Wallace Logan. He was not what you'd call a very educated man, but he did love the Lord, and the Lord used him for the salvation of many. He told me once, he told us once of his mother. Shortly after he became a Christian, he came to witness to his mother concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And her response to him was this, "Now listen, son, I have read the Bible, and I don't see any of the things that you see." That's as far as he could get. Time went on, and his mother really came to know the Lord. And then she began to read the Bible again, and she said to her son, "You know, it's the most remarkable thing. I read this book before, but it just means I've never read it. It's a new book." God began to talk to her in his word. And we who have trusted our Lord Jesus Christ and read this scripture asking God to speak to us, he does speak. And that's how we know this is the word of God. But that's not the real evidence that we have that salvation is real. That's the other evidence. Personal experience of that salvation. But when God sees an individual, he saves him now. Doesn't save him only in the future. He saves that person now. And that salvation is a present experience. And by that experience we know. Now if you read this epistle carefully, you will notice that there are two phrases that are repeated again and again. First we have, "If we say," verse 6 of chapter 1, "if we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're telling lies." In verse 4 of the portion we've read today, Jesus says, "I know God," and doesn't keep his commandments. He's a liar too. And then you go down to verse 6 and find, "He that says he abides in God," or in Christ, "and doesn't love his fellow believers, he also is a liar." Then you go down to verse 9 and you find again, "He that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now." And you find that phrase repeated again and again. "He who says," that is the person who makes a profession of really being a Christian, but his life shows no evidence of it. He's a liar. He's not telling the truth. And a liar, of course, is a person who doesn't tell the truth. He says about himself that he's a believer in Christ. You say you're a believer in Christ. Does your life show it? If not, don't say it. That's just how what this scripture says. Now the second thing that we find repeated again and again is this. And we find it in verse 4 and verse 3. "Hereby ye know." How do I know that these things are true? Well, I've told them, and they work. Now let me tell you what he works. For one thing we find in this epistle, and we'll notice that when we were considering the first verse, eternal life is not some thing, it's someone. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the night I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't know what was happening, but God knew anyway. He takes care of it without our knowing everything, and thank God for that. If we had to know everything, you know, it would be difficult. But you don't have to know everything. All we have to do is to comply with what God tells us to do. So that night I put my trust in Christ and turned my life over to him. Something happened. And the Spirit of God, without my knowing what was happening, came into my spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ came into my spirit by that Holy Spirit. And I knew that something had happened, but I didn't know what it was. And I've never done the same since that day. And because of the change which eternal life wrought in my heart that night I put my trust in Christ, I know. And you find that word repeated
nine or ten times in this epistle, hereby we know.
Now a Christian who is really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and use that word Christian of course, as if the world uses it, because a lot of people are called Christians who aren't Christians at all, but anyway, a Christian who really put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he knows certain things that the world round about him does not know. And you and I have to face that fact. I know certain things that my next door neighbor may not know. How do I know them? Because God has introduced me into a sphere which I didn't know anything about beforehand, and the world still doesn't know anything about it. And when the Lord Jesus saved me, he brought me into the knowledge of himself. What does that mean to be in the knowledge of Christ? Well, if you don't know it, I can't tell you. But if you know it, you know what I'm talking about. I am known him. And as time goes on and I grow in grace, we find this in the scriptures, I am growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I still don't know him as I'm going to know him in the future. I know he's glorious. I know he's wonderful. But I don't know how glorious he is, and I don't know how wonderful he is. Someday I'm going to see him face to face. I told you before about the girl whom we thought was dying in Africa. And just before she died, or we thought she died, was going to die, but she didn't really die, she sat up in bed and looked over the foot of the bed and said, "Oh Lord Jesus, how wonderful." And that's what you and I are going to say someday, we will know the Lord. He's going to appear and we're going to see him as he is. And we're going to say, "Oh Lord Jesus, how wonderful." We have a wonderful Savior. One of our brethren was telling us out in the boat in the boat this morning. We have a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And we don't know yet how wonderful he is. But we do know he's wonderful. We have a wonderful salvation. We will put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know yet how wonderful that salvation is. But we do know that it's wonderful. We are bound for a lost eternity. And we know perfectly well we will find that lost eternity. And he has saved us. And he saved us from such a cost. Just think, the Lord Jesus left the glory and came into this world and took upon himself your sin and mine and died on the cross in order that he might save us from our sins. That's wonderful. And it's true. That's what he did. And he finished the work of redemption and he rose again from the dead and he lives to you. He really lives. He really is. A lot of people, they think of the Lord Jesus, they think of him as a figure of Christ history. He appeared on earth, he taught his no man in the earth, and he died on the man of the cross, and he died on the cross. And that's all they know about him. But our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he's really alive at the very moment. And salvation is a personal experience of supernatural power. Now, there are a lot of people who scoff at the idea of supernatural power. Do you know why? They don't know God. God is a supernatural being. He's not a natural being. He always has been. He always will be. He has all power. He brought the universe into existence by the word of his power, and he keeps it in existence by the constant exercise of his power. Things don't exist because they exist. They exist because God wills them to exist. And you don't exist because you exist. You're alive because God needs you to be alive, and you'll be alive only so long as he wills you to live. And that's the case, the person who is found by the Lord Jesus Christ puts his trust in him, and God exercises supernatural power in saving that
that part of the world knows nothing. Do you know that part? Now I want you to consider again some of the things that we notice in this passage. We touched on them before, but I should like to touch on them again, because remember, we learn by repetition. We noticed already that one of the reasons why Paul wrote as John, or this letter, excuse me, I had made a mistake before referring to John as Paul, but I hope you understand what I mean. It's a slip of the tongue. John wrote in verse 1, "These things I write unto you, that you may not sin." What did he write there? Well, you see, he was writing because he wanted to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ, that when he saves an individual, he saves him in this life, and he saves him from the slavery of sin. Did you know there are people who are seeking deliverance from that slavery? Are you? Do you recognize that sin, if you don't know Christ, sin is a slave master in your life? You may have tried to get free of it. You may have tried to overcome it. You may have tried to reform your life. And you find you can't do it. And you say, what am I going to do? There are many people who are seeking deliverance from the bondage of sin, and they know that they're in bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the one, and he is the only one who can deliver you now from that bondage. Now there are these many people who read the first epistle of John and they don't understand it. And there's some who read it and misinterpret it. Now I know people, and I have been among them, people who say that the Christian can be saved absolutely from sin in this life so that he can live a sinless life. Now they get it from such passages as this: "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not." And if that person who really comes to know the Lord Jesus doesn't sin. And then they recite this verse in the third chapter of 1 John, verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin." Now you know if that's what they mean, very few of us are born of God, is that right? Because I know I do commit sin. Okay, that's what he says. "For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Now these people who believe in what they call entire sanctification, that is, the sin nature can be cleansed out of you in this life so that you can live a life without sin. Any man who says that, ask his wife what she thinks of it. I said before, and I say it again, it's a most amazing thing how people can deceive themselves. Lie to themselves. And people who take that stand say, "What is sin for you perhaps isn't sin for me, because I've been sanctified. The nature has been cleansed out, sin nature has been cleansed out." That's just how far people can go when they deceive themselves. What does John mean when he says, "He who is born of God doesn't commit sin"? Unfortunately, our English translation doesn't always give the force of the Greek verbs. Now there are two Greek verbs that could be used here. "He who is born of God does not commit even one sin." And that's not what it says. What does it actually say? "He who is born of God does not go on sinning." That's a different tense. And that's the idea. He does not practice sin. His life is not characterized by sin. In verse 1 of our chapter, he says, "My little children, these things are the answer that you sin not." And that is the obeying the will of every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He aims and he prays and he trusts the Lord to free him from the bondage of sin in his life from day to day. Before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, his life was characterized by sin. Now he's come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus has saved him from his sin. So this is to be his aim, that his life will not be characterized by the practice of sin from day to day. And that's what John is getting at in this epistle. The Lord Jesus makes a definite change in the way a person lives. That's how we know. Hereby we know that we do know him. We keep his commandments. And we keep his commandments not because we are told that we must do so. We're rather reluctant, and the Lord commands us to do certain things. We'd rather not do them, but it's his commandment, and so we do what he says, and we do it again, and we don't do any such thing. We keep the commandments of God because we find that he wants us to do, and we find that he has brought us into harmony with himself. That's why we keep his commandments. And when we find what he says in his word, do this, we say, Lord, that's what we want to do. And we do it because that's his will. And we find our delight in doing his will. You know, there's a most remarkable thing. We find the same thing God used to save people in Old Testament times in the same way. And there's one of the Psalms that says, that David says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. We don't do God's will reluctantly. We don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it with joy. We delight to do his will. Once we found our joy in things of sin, things that were not according to the mind of God, no, we don't find our joy in those things anymore. We find that joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who gives us that joy. He's the one who's given us his life. And you know, one thing that characterized the Lord Jesus when he lived in this world, his Father's will meant everything to him. And that will involved his going to the cross and taking your place in line and dying under the judgment of God. That's how much he loved to do the Lord's will. He finished the work, and he risen from the dead. Now, there's one thing that I should like to impress upon you as we think of these things as we find them in the Word of God. You know, there are some people who trust in the Lord Jesus, and then they know that they're saved, but they have the impression they have to keep themselves saved. And there are a lot of them in this area. They may know the Lord, but they haven't got any assurance. Because you see, something might happen to separate them from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, contrary to what God says in this world, but there's nothing in this world that can ever separate us from that love. Once you turn yourself over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's never going to let you go again. And that's our confidence. We put our trust in him. I used to go down to a mission in Cape Town when I was visiting the family spent some years in Cape Town while I was up country. I go down to visit them occasionally. There was one place where they used to ask me to go to speak, a place called the Docks Mission. And the people who went there were what we call colored people. That doesn't mean they were black. You know, in South Africa, there are black people and there are colored people. Who are the colored people? Well, the colored people are those who are partly black. They've got black blood in their veins, but they've got white blood as well. Anyway, I used to go down to that place and speak. And the people were people who really knew the Lord and loved them. One woman said to me after one of the meetings, "Oh," she said, "it's so wonderful to be saved. I hope I never do anything to lose this salvation."
And there are a lot of people like that,
trying to keep themselves saved, anxious about what they do. The blessing of our salvation is of God, it's of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He saves you, you never have to go again.
"Oh, then I can just go out and do what I want to."
Yes.
But you want to do different from what you did before, because God has put a new life in you, and that new life has new desires, new ambitions, and it hates things that it once loved. That's supernatural. That's what God does when He saves a person. He does a supernatural work.
And that person knows, by virtue of that work which God has done, that he really has been saved. That's an assurance which is given to the believer alone.
And the unbelievers look at that believer and they see this fellow going on and the confidence he saved. And what they say is, "Something wrong in the upper story." The fact is, there's nothing wrong in the upper story, and something has been made right in the upper story. When God saves an individual, He puts them into harmony with Himself. And you know, people who don't even know whether God exists. Or if they do, He's only a name to them. He's not a reality. But God has brought us into contact with reality, which is in Christ. And that's how we know.
They used to do in Africa, you know. White people with their cars would come along and then Africa would be standing watching and they'd tell him to put his finger on the contact, you know, with the spark plug. Of course, he knew right away there was something there. He couldn't see it, but he knew it. He had the experience. That's the way with you and me. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and something happens and we know it. Now, I'd like you to notice two very interesting words that we find in this passage. Look at verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning." The old commandment is the word which you had from the beginning. Nothing new. It's old.
Okay.
"Again, a new commandment I write unto you. The thing is true in Him and in you." Isn't that strange? Because I'm not writing a new commandment to you. It's a new commandment. On the other hand, it's a new commandment. What do you mean by that? Simply this. Suppose I go to a fellow who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and I tell him, "Well, the Bible says we're to love one another."
"Love one another? What are you talking about?"
Isn't that the reaction of the person in the world? "Every man for himself."
Of course, people say you can do what you like as long as you're not harming anybody, but what they really mean by that is, "I'm going to do what I want to do whether it harms anybody or not." That's the attitude of the world. And I could waste my breath telling people the world how to live. And it ridiculed me. And if you're a believer in Christ and a consistent believer in Christ, don't be surprised if the world ridicules you for your stand. That's one of the things we have to face when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay?
But then this person that I tell certain things, tell him how to live the Christian life, and he ridicules me. Something happens, and he comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the result? He becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now I can tell him the same old things that I told him before, and they're like a new thing to him. Why? He's a new person.
Now look at me physically, I'm just the same as I was before I came to know the Lord Jesus, isn't that right?
all you can see is my outward appearance. At such a time, a believer, I ought to have the glory of God shining in my face. But outwardly, apart from that, I'm just the same as I was before. My body hasn't changed. My body is still subject to sickness. But I'm facing the time when my body is going to die. That hasn't changed. But something has happened inside. And I know that something has happened inside. I have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, before I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I was very interested in the things that are recorded in the Bible. My parents had a book called The Story of the Bible. And I used to read that book. It was very, very interesting. It was like showing the things that had happened in the time of the scriptures. And I asked my mother one time, are those things true? Her only answer was, well, I see they are. See, she didn't know. She didn't really know the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, I came to know him. And then I found the same things in the book, and the book began to talk to me. The commandment was the same. But to me, it was a new commandment. Why was it a new commandment? I was a new person. I wasn't the same as I'd been before. And this is the difference the Lord Jesus makes now in this life in people who put their trust in him. We have it in the scriptures. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we are different, and we will be different from the people of the world. And this is what John sets before the believers. He says, now when the Lord Jesus saved you, he saved you to be different. Therefore, be different. Don't follow the things that the people of the world follow. That was once your portion. That was the way you thought. God has given you a new commandment now, and it's a new commandment to you because you are a brand new person. That's true. And that is how we know. Now the way down the Bible doesn't know this evidence. This is an evidence which only the believer in Christ has. It's an evidence which they can see, but they don't very often like what they see. Now you and I, who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, are expected to be witnesses to this world round about us. And we are expected to be witnesses not only by what we say, but by what we are. So this epistle comes to us as it came to us to whom John first wrote it. The Lord Jesus has saved you to make you different from the people of the world. Be different. That's how you'll know. Not only you will know, but someone will see, and they'll want to know the secret. And the secret is Christ. He is the answer. And if only the people of the world had eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to think, Christ is the answer to every problem that arises in the life of a person born in this world. You see, you and I were created for God. We weren't created for ourselves. Augustine said that so many years ago. This is one of the things he wrote. Oh God, thou hast made us for thyself, and we never can rest until we rest in thee. You know, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ, and he finds you, and gives you his new life, his own life, infused into your life, he gives you to know. He gives you to know God. He gives you to know himself. And he gives you to know why you were made in the first place. You know, I know a certain person in this area. That's what I'm talking about. she finds life a joke. She finds Sunday a very long, boring day. You know why? She doesn't know the Lord. Let her come to know the Lord, and she'll find that life is no joke at all. You and I were created in order to know God, to love Him, and to bring glory to His name. I think there's a catechism that's put out, and some people learn it by rote, and others learn it by heart. It's another thing. What is the purpose? Why were you made? I don't know if it's the exact word, but it's something like this. We were created that we might know God and glorify Him. That's why you and I were made. And then something happened. And the first work of God in making you and me was marred by the incoming of sin. And sin is just simply disobedience to God Himself. The Lord is doing something to remake us again in that same image in which He first made our ancestors. Bring us into harmony with Him so that we know Him, love Him, and delight to do His commandments. And we do them joyfully, not dolefully. People are allowed to think the only pleasure is the pleasure they have in the things of this world. When they see us, we don't do certain things. They wonder why. I remember one time going on board ship in New York Harbor. I went with a friend of ours there who used to go down and they tried to evangelize the seamen. And one of the sailors said to us, "I don't know why you Christians don't do so. I said, "You know why we don't do it?" "No." So we found something better. We found something that satisfies, and we don't want those things anymore. Of course, you didn't know what I was talking about. You never had that experience. And you probably thought that was slightly off my head. Because I didn't think the way he thinks, you see? And that's the way of the world. If you don't think the way the world thinks, there's something wrong with you. Not something wrong with the world and the way it thinks. That's normal. It isn't normal. It's sinful. You know the difference? God has made us through Christ to be different because we have a life, a new life, that they do not know anything about. And that's why they think we're queer. Okay. It's great to be crazy. As the world thinks, the world thinks the Christian is crazy. Praise the Lord for something which makes us different. Do you know it? It's offered as a free gift to all who have simply turn themselves over to you, the Lord Jesus Christ. I suppose you know that this country and my dear, is under new management. And that's what the believer is. He's under new management. Before I came to know the Lord Jesus, I tried to manage myself. And I made a horrible mess of it. Since I came to know the Lord Jesus, I'm under new management. He's the manager, and He never makes a mess of anything that happens. That is the secret of Christian living. I was telling the folks on the exam on Wednesday. There was a man one time that he wanted to know what this idea is of letting God do things. So he cut letters out of cardboard and hung them on a string. Let God. And he looked at those words and tried to make out what they meant. And one of them looked at them and the D had fallen off the string. And all the remainder, let God. That's the secret. Let God.
let go. Turn yourself over to God and let go. Let Him do the managing. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be Lord. Let go.
One of the hardest lessons we all have to learn. We think if we let go, everything's going to go to pieces. It won't. Let go and say, Lord, you take over. I can't manage this anymore. And we'll find nothing goes to pieces. He is the only one who can control your heart and mind. And thank God for that control. Shall we pray?